Brother Eggly, it said, well, I'm going to pray. So he prayed. He said, Lord, bring people, bring sinners to hear the truth. And we looked up, and my wife walked through the door. So it's rare. I'm not sure that's exactly how that happened, but we appreciate you being here. I'm pleasantly surprised. You know, what happens when the cat's away? What happens? The mice play. But let's see, are we going to dismiss children's church? Do we need to do that? Everybody gone? All right. Let's turn, please, if you would, the Word of God to Acts chapter 13. The book of Acts, chapter 13. I love the book of Acts. It's a book of action. 28 chapters, the book of Acts. And in my opinion, it's an incomplete manuscript. We're still in the church age. We're writing right now church history. I don't know how God will do that. I guess in eternity future, he'll reveal what the church did and did not do in obedience to his commission. In Acts chapter 13, beginning in verse 16, then Paul stood up and beckoned with his hand and said, men of Israel, and ye that fear God, give audience. What does that mean? The word audience speaks of the auditory system of your body, your hearing. My wife and I both, I accuse her and she accuses me. I don't know why I'm digging this pit that I'm falling in, but she said, you can't hear. Did you hear what I said? Then I'll say something. She'll say, what? What we have here is a failure to communicate. Because, honestly, both of our hearing is disintegrating right before our eyes and ears. So it has to do with hearing. Repeatedly, Jesus would say, he that hath ears to hear, let him hear what the Spirit saith to the churches. So we must listen. When God says, listen to me, we should. I want my ears tuned to his still small voice. And it is that. Elijah, the servant, saw the hurricane go by and all of that fire go by. And he said, God was not in the wind. God was not in the fire. But he spoke in a still small voice. That's what he does. And so Paul this is his sermon. I like preaching another man's sermon when it's in the Bible. It's a sermon Paul is giving. He's trying to alert the children of Israel who are away from God. Christ has already come. He's been crucified. He's been buried. He's been resurrected. Now Paul is going everywhere preaching the gospel. And he says, give audience. Listen to what I'm about to tell you. We'll not take time to read all these scriptures. I want to refer to each one. You might want to write in the margin of your Bible, these saints of the Lord showed me. God was good to Israel, and Paul is reiterating that for them. He's reminding them, God's been good to you. As the psalmist said, truly God is good to Israel. I wrote about that, my name. Truly God is good to me. The God of this people of Israel chose our fathers and exalted the people that when they dwelt as strangers in the land of Egypt. Here they are in Egyptian bondage. They're slaves to the Egyptians. One day Moses, God's great deliverer, great hero of the faith, he said, I've seen enough of this. He saw an Egyptian striving with an Israelite. And with his bare hands, he killed that Egyptian and buried him in the sand. And from that point, something was born in Moses' heart. And he said, we've got to get out of this place. So I want to point out quickly, as we take a 30,000-foot flyover of this passage, I want to get to the message in just a moment. In verse 15, it says, God gave Israel the law, not for their redemption, but to show them they needed a redeemer. Therefore, by the deeds of the law shall no flesh be justified. You can't be saved by the law. The law was, Galatians says, the law was a schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. We need a Savior. We can't do it within ourselves. As the songwriter said, nothing in my hands I bring, simply to thy cross I cling. God gave them the law. Verse 17 and 18, God gave them liberty, freedom from bondage. It says that when they were in Egypt, and with a high arm brought he them out. They are wonderful to be free. Ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. And if the Son shall make you free, you shall be what? Free indeed. Amen. I'm free. I'm free. This guy graduated from college. He went out on the steps of the college and started shouting with his arms raised, I'm free, I'm free, I'm free. Little girl on a tricycle sitting there, she said, so what? I'm four. But we're free indeed. The gospel has freed us from the bondage of sin, from the penalty of sin, from the power of sin. One day, thank God, from the very presence of sin. They were in Egypt. Egypt in the Bible is always a picture of the lost heathen world, false religion. And about the time of 40 years suffered he their manners in the wilderness. I underscored that word, manners. I pastored 33 and a half years. I had a full head of hair when I started. You see what pastoring does to you? I've met some ill-mannered people. I've had things said to me I would never say to any other human being. I've been accused of things. I've been criticized about things. I put up with their manners, but nothing I've endured with a whole light to what God endured. The Bible says they murmured in their tents. They limited the Holy One of Israel. How they limited God? By unbelief. They doubted God. They have falsely accused God. God's brought us out in the desert here to see us all perish. He gave them the law. He gave them liberty. And finally, they made it to Canaan, the promised land. By the way, Canaan is not a type or a picture of heaven. I hope you know that. I know we sing on Jordan's stormy banks, I stand and cast a wistful eye to Canaan's fair and happy land where my possessions lie. It's a beautiful song. It's just not accurate according to Scripture. Canaan is not a picture. There's no fighting in heaven. There's no warring in heaven. There's no backsliding and disobedience in heaven. But it's a picture of the victorious Christian life. There's battles that we have to fight. We battle against the world and our own flesh and the devil. He's going about as a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. He's out to devour you. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. You ever seen such a wicked age as the one we live in? I mean, people so perverted and twisted and so diabolical. They're convinced they're right and they're violent about it. You don't want to disagree with them. Or so they say. I teetotally disagree with them. But verse 19 says he gave them the law. He gave them liberty. He gave them a land. Now, I'd never seen this till just this week. Verse 19, when he had destroyed seven nations. I never thought about that. I thought there were more than seven. Seven is the number of perfection or completion. He did a complete job. He destroyed the Amalekites and the Girgashites and the Hittites or Hivites and the Muscovites and the Hittites and all those nations. Seven nations he destroyed and just handed it to Israel. Of course, they had to fight for it. They had to battle. They had to get dirty, down and dirty. They had to shed blood. For you to possess your possessions in this battle that we're in as God's people, you got to get with it. You got to use the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Take on the whole armor of God that you might be able to stand. And having done all to stand, with your feet shod with preparation of the gospel of peace, your loins girt about with truth, the breastplate of faith and righteousness, and the helmet of salvation that protects the mind. The shield of faith, wherewith we shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. You better get ready for battle. I don't think it's going to get any better. In fact, the Bible says in the last days, evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse. Deceiving and being deceived. I know you didn't come this morning to hear that, but there is a positive side of all of this. We might lose a battle now at the end, but we've already won the war. Amen. We've already won. So he gave them the land and divided their land to them by lot. Then when they needed leadership, he gave them leaders. Look at verse 20. He gave them judges. I like to study about those judges. One of them was even a woman, Deborah and Barak. Barak must have been, or Barak, maybe that's a better way to pronounce it. He must have been henpecked. He said, I'm not going unless Deborah goes with me. Amen. But he gave them judges, and some of them were good, some of them not so good. For 450 years until Samuel the prophet, he gave them judges, he gave them prophets. And one day this murmuring group of Israelites said, we want to be like other nations. We want a king. We want a king to rule over us. I don't like anarchy. I don't like this kingship thing that's going around. Donald Trump is not our king. Amen. Christ is. Amen. They said, we want to be like other nations. We want a king that can lead us in the battle. God wanted them to have a theocracy. He wanted to be their king himself. And so he gave them a king. And they said, look, here's a man. He just looks like a king. What was his name? Saul. King Saul. God would have preferred a man like David, but instead they chose Saul. Why? He's like me. He was tall, dark, and handsome. He was probably 6'9" or something like that. He stood head and shoulders above all the rest. They said he just looks like a king. In Bible typology, Saul, King Saul, is a picture or a type of the Antichrist. It's man's choice. In eternity, future, or in just a few days, probably a few months or years, the Antichrist is going to be selected by all the world and he'll rule and reign. But he's not Christ. They'll look at him as Christ, but he ain't Christ. He's the Antichrist. Somebody tell me, what is his number? 666. 6 in Bible numerology is the number of man. By that number, God's saying, hey, he's just a man. He's just a man. He's just a man. It'll be the people's choice. But God had rather have a man named David. He gave them leaders. Verse 22 says, and when he had removed him, he raised up unto them David to be their king. Here's God's choice. David, in so many ways, is a picture of Christ himself. In fact, Christ is a direct descendant of King David. Remember at the birth of Christ, and he shall reign, he shall sit on the throne of his father David. I love verse 22, what it says about David. I found David, the son of Jesse, a man after mine own heart, which shall fulfill all my will. Verse 23, of this man's seed, he's talking about David, hath God, according to his promise, raised up Israel unto Israel a Savior, Jesus. God gave them the law. God gave them the land. God gave them leaders. The most important thing he gave them, the greatest gift ever given to this world, he gave them the Lord himself. Amen. Of this man's seed hath God, according to his promise, he promised in Genesis chapter 3, he had sent a redeemer. Hath God raised unto Israel a Savior, Jesus. John the Baptist was his forerunner, verse 25, and John fulfilled his course. I like that. Underscore that in your Bible. And John fulfilled his course. He said, I'm not he. I'm not the Messiah. I'm not the promised one. There's coming one after me who is preferred before me. The latchet of whose shoes I'm not worthy to unloose. And John said, he must increase, but I must decrease. What a theme, what a motto for every one of us as God's children. All these wonderful things that God gave them. He gave them the law, the land, the leaders. Even gave them the Lord himself. Something else I want to point out that he gave us, or gave to Israel and ultimately to the world. He gave us life. Life. Verse 29, notice with me. And when he had fulfilled all that was written of him, that's Jesus, They took him down from the tree or the cross. You know, the Bible says, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. Speaking of the cross. And laid him in a sepulcher. Is that the end of the story? Oh, no. I love these words in verse 30. Read them out loud with me, would you? Verse 30, read with me. But God raised him from the dead. Let's do that again. But God raised him from the dead. I like our pastor emphasizes, not just the death and the burial, but he always emphasizes the resurrection. That's the cornerstone of our faith. Without the resurrection, if Christ be not dead, then be not arisen, then our faith is in vain, our hope is in vain. I'm preaching a false message if Christ is not risen. And so he comes now to the resurrection. Now, here's the point Paul's trying to make to this crowd here. He said, give audience, listen to what I'm saying. Think of all the good things God has given Israel and it's handed down now to you, he said to the multitude. He says, God gave them all these things, but the most important thing I want to tell you, and they didn't believe, many of them, they didn't believe in the resurrection. You remember the Sadducees? One notable characteristic of them, the Sadducees, was they didn't believe in the resurrection. As one Bible teacher said, that's the reason they were so sad, you see. They didn't believe in the resurrection. But I'm glad we serve a risen Savior. He's in the world today. I know that he is living, whatever men may say. So Paul's driving it home here, and he says in verse 35, notice. Well, verse 34, David, he refers to David. Paul was a name dropper. You ever drop a name just to get into a situation? And my wife's cousin was a state trooper. Anytime I ever got stopped in South Georgia, I'd hand him my license, we'd be talking. And I said, do you know Sonny Dampier? Yeah, I know Sonny. He's over here in Valdosta. I said, you know, he's my wife's cousin. I just wonder if you knew him. And a lot of times, it worked more than one time. Say, look, you slow it down a little bit. Have a nice day. Paul dropped a name. What better name to drop than David? Still to this day, Jewish people name their sons the most common name, David. Maybe Jacob sometimes. I wouldn't name a child Jacob. Joseph. But David more times than any. So Paul's drawing a comparison. He said, Psalm 2 that you've read, you have in your scroll. David was not talking about himself when he said, thou shalt not suffer thine holy one to see corruption. Because David died and David saw corruption. His body did, but his spirit and soul was resurrected just like Christ. So he said in Psalm 2, verse 33, Psalm 2, he's not talking about himself. He's talking about one coming after him. And he's the one I want to point out to you, the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 38, look at it. Be it unto you, therefore, men and brethren, that through this man, not David, but Christ himself, through this man is preached unto you, thank God, the forgiveness of sins. Maybe you didn't have too many when you got saved. You talk about Mount Everest. My sins were just piled up and it was getting higher every day. I'm not boasting on that. I'm just saying, where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. Amen. Verse 39, and by him, I love this, and by him all that believe, just believe the gospel, the death, the burial, the resurrection of Christ. And by him, Christ, all that believe are justified from all things. What does that mean? Just as if I'd never sinned. Justified. Romans 5:1, therefore being justified by faith, we have right now, present tense, peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And by him all that believe are justified from all things from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses. As I said, the law never saved anybody. The law was a schoolmaster to bring us to Christ, to show us like a mirror. The law is a mirror to show us our need of a redeemer. Thank God we have one in the person of Christ. And for our thought this morning, I want us to focus on verse 36. A lot of things we've looked at, but the focus this morning is verse 36. I want you to mark this. I want you to go home with it. Not right now, but later. I want you to go home with this verse in your heart. For David, after he had served his own generation by the will of God, fell on sleep. And he said, hey, David saw corruption. Well, what I'm preaching to you about never saw corruption. 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. What happens on the fourth day? Corruption sets in. Christ never saw corruption. I never have believed in Good Friday. If you worship on Good Friday, that's fine with me. I think it's Good Wednesday when Christ was crucified. Do the math. From Friday to Sunday morning, you can't get 3 days and three nights. I'm not trying to wreck your theology or your belief. But Wednesday to Thursday is one. Thursday to Friday is two. Friday to Saturday is three. And then the next morning, up from the grave, he arose. We can talk about that after service if you want to. But David, after he had served his own generation by the will of God, fell asleep. I like what it says here. Paul drops his name there, and he's all of a sudden the meter of his approval rating goes up. He mentioned David. He's got to be all right. God says of David, look at verse 22. God says of David, I found David, the son of Jesse, a man after my own heart, which shall fulfill all my will. What a statement about a man. I wonder if God could look at Brother Mike and say, I found Brother Mike, a man after my own heart. He shall fulfill all my will. Could it be said about me? Could it be said about you? I want you to think about what is a great life, a great life. I just had a part in two funerals recently. One was a man I've known since 1967. That's hard to do when you're 39, but anyway. He passed away with kidney failure. I thought about his life as I preached his funeral. I said, you know, I had to analyze it and think about good things that I could bring out, and there were many good things in the service. Another one was a man in my first pastorate in Albany, Georgia. He was with the Albany Police Department. His whole life was a life of service. He served in the local church, one of the most supportive and cooperative church members I had, maybe ever had. Brother Don, what you want to do? I'll help you. I'll take care of that. and it was our treasure, so that helped too. Here's two men who passed away, and I spent hours just thinking about their life. And the Spirit of God seemed to say to me, what about your life? Let's say you're laid out. My wife has already asked me who I want to preach my funeral. And of course, as I said, Brother Kenny, because he has a good imagination, he can make up things for me. I thought that's a sobering thought. What is your life? What is your life? It is even a vapor that appeared for a little time and then vanished away. It comes suddenly and it leaves so suddenly, unexpectedly. The psalmist said it's like a flower of the field. It flourisheth, for the wind passeth over it, and it is gone, and the place thereof shall know it no more. Sobering thought. That's why the Bible warns us, boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. So Paul is emphasizing David, verse 36. For David, after he had served his own generation by the will of God, fell on sleep. What is a great life? Think with me for a moment. The first thing is the gist of a great life. Gist is G-I-S-T. I had to look it up in the dictionary, but if you talk to someone, have a two-hour conversation, and you get home and your wife say, well, what did Brother Hufstetler say? Now, I'm not going to go back through 2 hours of conversation and tell her every word that was spoken. I would say this. Well, the gist of it is, and tell them what he said. What is the gist of a great life is found in these two words. David served, underscore them in your Bible. David served. I'm amazed at people in this church that just have an insatiable desire to serve. I don't care what you ask him to do, and Brother Kenny is certainly fortunate. I didn't have that in some of my churches. It seemed like we had to do everything. But there ought to be in the heart of every child of God a willingness to serve. As Paul said, I'm willing to spend and be spent for the cause of Christ. I'd a whole lot rather burn out than rust out, hadn't you? The gist of a great life is one of service. The word gist means if you boiled it all down to just one statement, here's what their life is. David's, the gist of his life was he served. The word gist, as I thought of the meaning of it, it means the essence, the substance. We would say this is life in a nutshell. You think of the book of Ecclesiastes, there's 12 chapters. Solomon, as he's writing, he concludes that entire book with this statement. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God, keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. What he's saying, the gist of what all that I've said, you could boil it down to this statement. Fear God, keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. That's what you're put here for. That's what you're saved for. You're redeemed that you might serve. You're saved to serve. As the psalmist said, what shall I render unto the Lord for all of his benefits toward me? We could never, in this lifetime, we could never repay him for his grace and mercy and love. All the good things that God has given us. Jesus had a man come to him and said, Master, what is the greatest commandment? He said, okay, I'll answer that. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy mind, with all thy soul. And the second is likened to it, namely, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Then he said this sobering thought. He said, upon these two statements, upon these hang all the law and the commandments. Think about that. You can take all the Mosaic law, 612 tenets of the law, all that the prophet spoke, and boil it down. The gist of it is love God, love people. And he said, you can't love yourself, but that's last. You know what joy is? Jesus, others, yourself. Amen. The gist of his life was service. I wonder if we boiled down your life. What would it boil down? What is the gist? Put your life in a nutshell. What's it all about? What are you seeking for? What's your aim? What's your motivation? What stirs you and drives you? It ought to be just serving, serving. David served his own generation. The gist of our lives ought to be one of service. You know what the Bible says? Serve the Lord with gladness. Serve the Lord with gladness. By love, serve one another. He served his father. He served his family. He served Saul, King Saul. Even though Saul was trying to kill him, he still served faithfully. The gist of his life was service. But notice there's another statement, his own generation, that speaks of the goal of his life was submission. The goal of his life was submission to God and to his people that God put him there to serve. A man can never be an effective pastor without a servant's heart. Thank God we have a man who's that way. Servant's heart. You see, selfishness is the root of almost every sin. It's the root of a lack of service, a lack of passion for God. I'm more concerned about myself than I am God and others. I admire these ladies who work in the nursery. There's a verse that we ought to hang in the nursery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. Amen. That'd be fitting. Thank you. That's my cheering section over here. The goal of his life was submission. His own generation. His own generation. You can't serve the previous generation. They're gone. You can't even serve the future generation. They're not here yet. Who can you serve then? Hey, right where you are. When I resigned my last pastorate, we were looking for a church, went to several churches, and there's some good churches. Independent, fundamental, temperamental, Bible-believing. There's some good churches in this area. You know why God led us here? I said, hey, there's some opportunities for service. Miss Vicki probably came so she could serve. And she's doing that by the will of God. The Hufstellers wanted a place of service where they could get in and get involved. I don't want to be a bench warmer, do you? If I'm going to be on the team, I want to be involved. I want to get up to bat once in a while. I want to make some kind of impact. I would hate to know I was in a church and I left and there was no vacancy left. The gist of his life was service. The goal of his life was his own generation. D.L. Moody preached a revival. Many people came forward after he preached, and from the back came a lady, and she had four or five kids, a baby in her arms, and four or five kids behind her. And she said, "Dr. Moody, God has called me to preach." He said, "Wonderful." And he looked and he said, "Turn around. Here's your congregation. Go preach." Amen. I like that. Just serve where you are, whatever your lot in life, wherever you are. Brother Miller has a place of service in the city as the mayor. That's wonderful. That's his niche. Or have you found your place of effective service, heartfelt service, loyal service? The goal of his life. As someone said, this generation of saints is responsible and accountable for this generation of sinners. There's some sad words in the Bible, in the book of Judges, after the reign of Joshua, his exploits. In Judges chapter 1, it opens with these words, "And there arose a generation which knew not Joseph, nor the God which he served." There arose a generation. I believe we're right on the verge of losing an entire generation of young people. I appreciate the Eggleys and their desire to serve and win young people, and we pray God will bless that and bless his efforts. We're accountable for this generation of sinners. But notice here, David rose to the occasion in spite of Israel's backsliding, their waywardness, their hard-heartedness, their stubbornness. Not much different today. But yet he served his own generation. That speaks of submission. As I said, we're living in such a wicked world. Socially, politically, even the best of God's people, seemingly, we're not what we ought to be, and I say we. The gist of his life, you come down to the end of David's life, David served. The goal of his life was his own generation. There's a third truth I want to point out, and that is the guide of David's life was this, the will of God. To find God's will, to follow God's will, to fulfill God's will is a great accomplishment. And to be faithful in God's will. You know, Paul said, "And be not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is." What's God's will for your life? Are you concerned that you're in the will of God? If you're not here at this church, I think the pastor would agree. If you're not here in the will of God, then find God's will. But if it's God's will, just dig in. It's like jumping in a pool. Just dive in. Head first. Get involved. David served his own generation by the will of God. That's important. How did he know the will of God? By the word of God. Do you know 99.44% of the will of God is found in the word of God? That's an old TV commercial. How many remember that soap, I think it was? 99, you're telling your age. 99.44% pure. The majority of God's will is found in God's word. All you got to do is read it and say, "Lord, here's what I need to do. It's what you said to do. Now, where do I do it?" He served his own generation by the will of God. Be not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. heard one man pray. He said, "Lord, I'm willing. Lord, if I somehow am not willing, I'm willing to be made willing." Amen. I like that. Have you surrendered your will to the perfect will of God? Are you serving Him faithfully? That's what David did. That's what Paul did. That's what Samuel did and Isaiah did and Nehemiah and John the Baptist. He finished his course according to the Bible. Here's a man named Ezra. Listen to what it says about Ezra. Ezra 7, verse 10. "For Ezra had prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord and to do it, and to teach in Israel statutes and judgments." He was prepared for service. Prepare your heart. Prepare it by knowing the Word of God. Prepare yourself by being filled with His Spirit. Prepare yourself and then do the will of God through His mighty power. David served on the throne of Israel. It's doubtful God would call any of us to be on a throne somewhere. But just serve where you are, where God places you in His will. Serve Him. Serve the Lord with gladness. I mentioned John the Baptist. It says about him that he was a burning and shining light. He was a burning and shining light. I think most of us want to be lights, but you're not going to be a light without some burning. You know, burning speaks of being consumed, being used up. It's costly. It speaks of sacrifice. It speaks of self-denial. David served his own generation. I want to close with this passage of Scripture. And it ties in with what David did. The gist of his life he served. The goal of his life was his own generation. And the guideline was the Word of God. It's not something he did just for a few days and then put it aside. It's too costly. No. All of his life was a life of service. Romans 12, 1 and 2, "I beseech you, I'm begging you, I'm pleading with you. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, because of God's mercy to you. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies, make a presentation of your body. Lay yourself on the altar of sacrifice." That's what it means. Present your bodies a living sacrifice. Christ didn't ask you to die for Him, but He has asked you to live for Him. A living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. It's only natural that we would want to serve Him. "And be not conformed to this world." Don't let the world press you into its mold. The guideline in David's life was the Word of God, not what society told him to believe. "Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed," how? "By the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." That's what God wants of us. A living sacrifice. Doing the will of God from the heart. By love, serve one another. Serve the Lord with gladness. You know what Jesus said? "He that would be greatest among you, let him be the servant of all." He said the greatest in the kingdom of God is a servant. Someone who serves God. I love how Paul ends this word of exhortation to Israel. Verse 38, be it known to you therefore, men and brethren, that through this man, Jesus himself, through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sin. And by him all that believe are justified from all things. Isn't that wonderful? That's an invitation. If I was not saved after just reading that portion, if I was not saved, I would get saved today. I would. It's that important. You're among friends. You're among people that love you. If you're unsaved today, hey, get it settled. The disciples have been out doing miracles, and they came back rejoicing, and Jesus said in a rebuke, rejoice not that the spirits are subject unto you, but rather rejoice that your names are written in heaven. I hope you know that. If not, you can today. Today is the day of salvation. Now is the accepted time. I hope you'll come this morning and be saved. If you are saved, are you serving? Do you know God's will? Are you doing it? Have you found it? Are you following it? Are you fulfilling it? Are you faithful to it? This could be a turning point right here today. This could be a turning point in your philosophy of life. You get to the end of your life, and you will one day. What can be said about your life? I'd like for it to be said of me, hey, he served the Lord. The gist of his whole life was the Lord and his word and the work of God, serving, preaching, teaching. My wife and I and my boys were on our way to Florida. I'm not saying this in a boastful way. I'm just saying along the way we have to make choices. We planned a good time, and we have friends down there who are going to see them. And a preacher from Valdosta, Georgia, called and said, I've got to be out of town. Can you preach for me Wednesday? I said, as a matter of fact, we're going to be going through there on the way to Florida. I'd be glad to stop in there and preach for you Wednesday night. If you'll let us stay in the pastorium. He said, sure. So we set all that up. I preached the next morning, or about probably 4 o'clock in the morning. I got a call that one of the men I mentioned in this message had passed away. He said, Brother Don, you know, my daddy would want you to preach the funeral. So I'm now on the horns of a dilemma. What do I do? I go with my family. It's what I wanted to do. But I said, it's more important to help somebody in need. You know, I talked to the wife, talked to the boys, and we all made a unanimous decision. You go preach. We'll go on. So they had to take me over to Moultrie and get my mama's car, a little Honda, and drive it back home to get ready for the funeral. I said that to say this. You have to make choices. We can live for self, or we can live a life of service to serve others in the will of God. Let's stand together. Heads are bowed. Eyes are closed. Our musicians are coming with a hymn of invitation. Brother Mike, do you know, I will serve thee because I love thee.